Thank you, Christopher. And Alice will now come share our scripture.
The scripture today is from Genesis chapter 1, 27 to 31, and Genesis 2, 7 to 9, and 15. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it.
So first I want to say, listening, that I need to remember to go back through the scriptures and make the language for God inclusive. There's a lot of he's in there. Sorry that didn't happen this week. Today we're celebrating a vision turned into a reality. We are blessing a process of dreaming and imagining that has turned into a beautiful garden. When I first came to Ithaca a little over 4 years ago, this garden was just a passion, mostly in Louise Mudrock's heart. And even she didn't know what she and we were meant to do. She just knew she wanted us to do something. I hesitate to try to even name names because many, many of you have been part of this, but I have to say, at least, Louise and Alice, Sarah and Lisa. And then there's Amanda and Tina and so many more of you, Bill Fry, other Barb Fry. I have no idea how many of you. How many of you, hold your hand up on screen and also on Zoom, how many of you have been a part of this? I know Lisa. I've seen Lisa, Amanda, lots of you have been a part of this. Our First Baptist Pollinator Garden of Native Plants is a work of love and of creativity, and it has been a process of countless hours of dreaming and praying, imagining, discerning, and then planning, drawing, researching, talking, digging, hauling, planting, propagating, watering, transplanting more, and weeding. So much work, so much effort, so much sweat and dirt, so much joy and community. And today, every leaf and stem, every blade and bloom are witnesses to the larger community and to us that we have made a commitment to care for the earth and its creatures on this small plot of land that is ours. All summer, we've been able to see this garden becoming what it is meant to be, a place of joy, a place of healing and restoration, a place where the soil and the stones, the water, and our great fir tree and all the many plants live together in harmony. Here, the birds and the bugs are happy. Here, every living thing gets what it needs. This is a place, this little plot right out here, of God's great shalom, God's peace and wellness of every living thing. So here we can get a little taste of that original garden of paradise that we call Eden, which was a place where humans and animals and plants all lived in harmony with each other and with God. That story about Eden is found in the first story of our Bible, the creation story in Genesis. Of course, the creation story is actually two stories because there's two different versions, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 2. If you go back and read, they're not the same. Two versions got brought together. And these stories are part of those first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis, which are mythic stories, which is not to say they are not true. It is to say that they aren't meant to be understood as history or science, but they are meant to tell us truths about who we are as human beings and how we're meant to relate to God and to the world around us and what happened to mess things up. Now, we all know the problem words in the passages that Alice just read. We heard them. Subdue and dominion. Maybe even in that later version, till and keep, although that sounds a little better. But subdue and dominion give us problems. The way we usually hear that verse is be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish and the birds and every living thing. And we know that those words have been used to justify using and abusing our earth and its creatures for human wants and wishes. Judd spoke about it. Jim spoke about it. So I did some word studies this week. I've thought before about the root of dominion because I've wanted to believe that the Latin root for dominion was domus, home, as in domicile and domestic. But apparently it's probably actually dominus, which is lord or master, as in dominate. But of course, Genesis wasn't written in Latin or even in Greek. Genesis was written in Hebrew. And from the sources I was able to find this week, the words that get translated have some broader understandings. The place I found, the person writing went and looked at many other uses in the Hebrew scriptures. And for the word that gets translated subdue, it is used in other places mainly to describe God's relationship to the land, not as God coming in to humiliate or to force something, but as God dealing with the land to make things as they should be, to put things in line with their true nature and their own good, God creating peace and shalom. And the word for dominion, radah, is about authority. Not as force, but as responsible management. And the word is always linked in other places to God's authority, so that our authority here over the earth and its creatures is meant to be an image of God's authority. We are meant to relate to the earth as God relates to the earth. The Genesis 1 version that has those two words in it has humans living in the garden with everything they need available to them. Just pick and eat. But the Genesis 2 version seems to say that humans have a job to do. We read that God put the human in the garden to till it and keep it. And the word that gets translated till could also be translated serve or dress. Or take action for the sake of the object, to develop and help it. And the word that gets translated keep is used in other places to refer to God, to keeping God's commandments. So it's about being watchful and paying careful attention and being mindful of. I don't know about you, but after I read all that, somehow I began to hear these verses a little bit differently. And it gave me a much different sense of the relationship we are meant to have with the earth and other living things. We're supposed to be making things right on the earth, helping create goodness and shalom for all things. We're meant to relate to the earth as God relates to the earth. Our power, our authority, a reflection of God's authority, which is always an authority and a power that is sustaining and providing and caring. In our original work, our original calling as people was to be gardeners, to till and keep the garden. That is, to serve the plants and help them develop, to watch over the earth and its creatures with careful attention and mindfulness. We know how we are meant to care for the earth, but there's so much that's been done that is wrong and harmful and destructive. Human beings have been and continue to damage the earth and other living things in so many harmful ways. It can be so overwhelming to begin to think how we can act as we should. The Genesis way of talking about this is sin and evil. Adam and Eve dared to imagine, the story says, that they could be like God, and they chose to deny that they were creatures like the other creatures. And thus, the story says, they lost paradise, and they were thrust out of that perfect garden. So our faith tells us, the story tells us, that the earth itself and all creation bear the suffering of sin. Paul wrote, the creation itself groans in longing for redemption. I've been reading a beautiful little book by an Armenian Orthodox priest and theologian and gardener named Vigen Grigoryan, in which he writes about his belief that we're not just meant to care for the earth, but we're also called to be part of God's redemption and saving work of healing and restoring creation to the paradise that God intended. He writes that the ancient Armenian catechism says that this dry earth is our habitation, and all assistance and nourishment for our lives come from it and grows on it, and food for our growth, like milk from a mother, comes from it. So we belong to the earth, and our redemption includes the earth from which we and all creatures have come, by which we are sustained, and through which God continues to act for our salvation. If water is the blood of creation, then earth is its flesh and air its breath, and all things are purified by the fiery love of God. For the earth to bring forth fruit, there must be water and air and light and the heat of the sun. Every gardener knows this and recognizes that the right combination of these elements is beyond our control. This is the wisdom and the agony of gardening. God's creation cannot exist without God's grace, and God has given human beings a sacred responsibility of mediating God's grace, and by offering blessings to lift the ancient curse of Adam and expel evil from every living thing and from the earth and its waters and the air. Gardening, he writes, symbolizes our acceptance of our responsibility and role in helping make right the harm done to the creation through sin. So let us be good gardeners and teach our children to be the same. I believe we're all called to be gardeners, some in a very tangible sense, some in a more metaphorical sense. In this world of climate crisis and habitat loss and endangered and disappearing species and polluted water and air and soil, we are called to cultivate the land we can with love and care, to tend to all living things by our living. By our gardening, we are part of God's redeeming work in all creation. Grigoryan writes that Jesus prayed in a garden, committing to God's will, even though it meant his dying. And Jesus was resurrected from death to life in a garden. And in that garden, the fullness of God's purpose for all of us was revealed. We are heirs of that resurrection faith. So we live and we labor in hope, believing that one day all of creation will again be made right with each other and with God. And so this garden, our little garden, is a visible, tangible way in which we are taking responsibility for mediating God's grace in this place. God's grace to the soil and the worms, the insects and the birds, the plants and the tree. Here we receive the grace from God, rainfall, sunlight, air. And here we hope to give to each other and to all who go by a taste of paradise. Here we teach ourselves and our children to be good gardeners. And we embrace our calling to tend and keep the earth.